Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 29. When you found your place, I invite you to stand to your feet. Romans 8 and verse number 29. We're just going to read two verses this morning. We've been preaching and in and out of the book of Romans for some time now. Romans 8 verse 29. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." I want to read verse 29 again. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." I want to preach on a simple thought this morning: God's plan for the Christian. God's plan for the Christian. How many people, how many of you have seriously thought this week or this hour or this morning about what God's plan truly is for you? Don't you think that's something we ought to ponder on? Amen? What is God's plan for the Christian? You can be seated. Father, thank you, Lord. Once again, God, we thank you. We cannot thank you enough, Lord, for all of your blessings. Lord, thank you, God, for saving our wretched souls. Lord, we are so undeserving. Lord, I'm not even worthy to be called a Christian, not even worthy to stand and preach. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Lord, I thank you for this grace. Lord, may it not be in vain. Lord, help us to preach today with power and unction from on high. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. I want to preach on this thought: God's plan for the Christian. Are you glad to be saved? Say amen. Amen. If you are saved and glad to be saved, I want you to know this message directly applies to you. It's a great thing to be saved, but what comes after our salvation? What is God's full and final plan and purpose for you as a Christian? That's the question that I want to lay before you today. I hope that it will be ever present in your mind this morning as we preach. And I want to deal with that question: what is God's plan for you as a Christian? What is the end game of being a Christian? What is the purpose in all of these things that God has given in the Christian life? Well, let's start with what we do know. All of us, I think we could agree, we all can agree on the purpose of being saved. Salvation, right? We all know that God made a plan for our salvation before the world began. By the cross of Jesus Christ, we can be saved. And we know the purpose of salvation is so that we might be saved from hell and judgment, and that we might go to a heaven in eternity, right? We know that salvation was worked out for the purpose that we might escape the great wrath of God and enter into the great favor of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. All of you said a minute ago, you said amen, that you are glad to be saved. And we should be glad to be saved. The purpose of our salvation was to escape hell and to enter into heaven. But now that you are saved, what comes after that? Was that God's only purpose in saving you, was so that you could escape hell and go to heaven? Or is there more after this? Well, some of you might say, well, Revis, the Bible tells us that we ought to carry out the Great Commission. This is our purpose after we are saved. God wants us as Christians to tell others about Him, and He wants us to tell them about Christ and about the cross, and He wants us to spread the gospel so that others might be saved from hell and might go to heaven. Well, friend, I want you to know that the Great Commission is something that we're all supposed to be carrying out, but I'm talking about you specifically. What does God want to do for you and in you and through you after you are saved? The Great Commission is something that we do for the Lord, but what does God want to do in you after that you get saved. I want you to think about this. Salvation was not the end of God's work in you. It was only the beginning of God's work in you. Friend, it's not the end. It is the beginning. God has saved you from hell. He has saved you to heaven. But what about right now? What is God's purpose for you? I want you to think about the Israelites of old. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse 23, Moses said these words to Israel. He said, God has brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. I want you to think about Israel for a moment. Israel was a type of the church. Israel was delivered and brought out of Egypt, but Moses made it plain here in Deuteronomy that God didn't just bring them out just to bring them out. He brought them out that he might bring them in to the promised land that he had promised to their fathers before them. Friend, can I tell you today that if you're saved, I'm glad that you're saved, but God did not just save you for the sake of saving you. God has brought you out of sin, and he's brought you out of the world that he might bring you into the promises that he has given you by Jesus Christ. God has brought you out of the world that he might bring you into the will of God. In Romans 8, in verse number 32, he said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, God gave his son not just to save us, but he wants to do so much more for us on top of our salvation. He brought us out that he might bring us in. He brought you out of sin that he might bring you into his will. Well, that brings us back to the first question. What is his will? What does God want for the Christian? What is God's plan and purpose for you as a Christian after you are saved? Well, here in verse 29, where we've just read this morning, it makes it plain to us God's plan for every Christian. Read there in verse 29 of Romans chapter 8. He said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate or predetermine to be conformed to the image of his son. You know what God wants for you? You say, Revis, I don't know what God wants from me. If you're saved, God wants one thing from you. He wants you to be conformed to the image of his dear son, Jesus Christ. That's what he wants for you. You want the will of God, plain and simple? He wants you to be like Christ. You know why we call ourselves Christians? Because we are to be Christ-like, like Christ. We are to spread the light of Jesus Christ. And the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose, the ultimate plan for God in your life is that you would become more and more, day by day, like the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ in your life, and you might reflect him more transparently every day. That is God's plan for you. Some would say God's plan for us is God just wants us to be happy. God never said in his word that his plan was for you was so that you might be happy. Amen. Happiness is a byproduct of Christianity, but it is not the goal. God would rather you be holy more than he would happy. And if you will determine in your heart to be holy like Christ, I can guarantee you a happiness will come from that. But God did not predetermine you as a Christian to be happy. His ultimate goal was to be holy like Jesus Christ. If you were to turn on your TV this morning before church, a TV evangelist would probably tell you that God's ultimate purpose for you was to gain material and financial prosperity. That's his goal. If only you would call our toll-free 1-800 line and donate such and such to our misery. I mean our ministry, right? That's not God's goal. God never promised happiness. God never promised in this life financial and material prosperity and popularity and power and pop and influence. He never promised these things. That's not his plan for you. But friend, his ultimate goal for the Christian is that they might ultimately be conformed and shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. That is what God wants for you. That is the ultimate plan that God has given. The word conform means to be made to resemble something, to be shaped in the image of something. The word conform reminds me of pottery, how a potter might take a piece of clay and he will conform that clay into something that is useful. In that same way, God wants to take us as his earthen vessels and he wants to conform us and shape us into the image of Christ. Why? Did you know God's plan for mankind has always been that they might resemble him? Do you remember the first mention of man? We've been preaching on Wednesday nights through Genesis. And in chapter number 1 in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." In Genesis 1 verse 27, that's exactly what God did. God made the dust of the ground and he made it into a man in the image and the likeness of Christ. Now, physically, there is some type of a physical way that we resemble God or that we did, but he's talking also spiritually. God made man spiritually to resemble himself. God did that for mainly three reasons. Are you listening this morning? He made us in the image of God, number one, that we might reflect God, so that when things look at us, they would see the glory and the image of God, and that through us, he might be glorified. God made us in his image and in his likeness spiritually that we might reflect him and his holiness and his glory. Man in the beginning was perfect and sinless, and there was only holiness and innocence in his heart. And in the day that he was made, he reflected the attributes of God that God had put in him. God made us in his image not only to reflect him, but to have a relationship with him. Things that are alike have relationships. Some of you have a relationship with your dog, right? But I would dare say, no matter how much you love your little poodle, that you don't have a relationship with your dog like you have a relationship with other human beings around you in your life. Why? Because that dog is not in your image or in your likeness. It can look up at you, and it can wag its tail, and it can slobber all over you, but it cannot talk and communicate with you on a level that another human being can. God made man in his image and his likeness above all other things, that we might have a fellowship and a communion with him, and a fellowship and with God. He made us in his image that we might reflect him, that we might have a relationship with him, and that we might reign with God. He gave us dominion. We were to be over all the things God made, and we were to take care of them, and the glory would be passed from them to us to God. We were to reign with him. What happened, though? Sin came. The vessels that were made unto honor were dishonored by sin. The perfect vessels that God had made were marred and corrupted by sin. And the image of God that he had put in man was filthied and made into something else. Adam and Eve fell into sin. You know what it says in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2? It says that after 130 years, Adam begat a son whose name was Seth. And it says that he begat him in his own likeness, after his image. Adam was created in the likeness of God, but that likeness was marred by sin. And when he had a son, his son was not born in the image of God, but in the image of Adam. Friend, I want you to know today that we do not bear the image of God as sinners anymore, but we bear the sinful, corrupted, marred image of Adam. We bear the image of sin, right? As sinners, we do not reflect God in any way. We reflect sin. As sinners, we do not have a relationship with God. We have a relationship with the world. As sinners, we do not reign with God, but we are under his judgment. What did God do about this? In Jeremiah chapter 18, in verse number 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and he said, "I want you to go down to the potter's house." He said, "I want to show you something." Look there in verse number 3 of Jeremiah in chapter number 18. He said, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words." Jeremiah said, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels." Aren't you thankful God can bring out a work upon the wheels of his grace? He said, "And the vessel that he made of the clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel." You know what God has the power to do? God has the power to take a vessel like Adam, like you, like me, that have been marred by sin, and he can take that vessel, and by his grace and by Jesus Christ, he can make it into a completely different vessel. The same clay, but a different vessel by the hand of God. Friend, I want you to know that if you're here today and you've not been saved, you are a marred vessel, good for nothing but destruction. But I serve a God who is rich in grace and mercy. Mercy, and he specializes in taking marred vessels and making them into something else. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new." Somebody can say amen at any point in time in the message to say, "Hey, I've been made a new vessel." God takes marred vessels and he makes them into new vessels. What did God do to you when he saved you? He took a marred vessel and he made it into a new vessel, a new creation in Jesus Christ our Lord. And now God's mission in your life, are you listening, is to take you and shape you more and more day by day into the image of Jesus Christ. That is God's will and God's plan for you. Why? The more that he brings you into the image of his Son, the more you can reflect him. The closer you are to God, the more like Christ you are, the more holy you are, the fruit of the Spirit's made manifest in your life, and you reflect his glory more. If you want to win people to the Lord, you need to be like Christ in a way you never have been, and winning souls will become something that you can do. Because you reflect the image of God. Number two, relationship. The more that you become like Christ in your Christian life, the deeper communion you can have with him in your relationship with him. And the more that you become in the image of God, the more reward that you're given in eternity to reign with him. That is God's plan for us. God wants us to be conformed unto the image of his Son. In Ephesians, in chapter number 5, he is teaching here about the church that Christ died for. And he said in Ephesians 5, verse 25, he said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it," listen, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." What is that? God has saved us. And right now, he's conforming us to his image. And the more like Christ we become, the less spiritual wrinkles, the less spiritual blemishes, the less spiritual spots. And one day, when we reach heaven, we will be sanctified completely. You know, when people say about their spouses, they'll say, "My wife or my husband makes me a better person." What do they mean by that? They're saying that there is good attributes and characteristics in my husband or wife, and it makes me want to be more like them. I want to love them more because they love me. I want to be like them. And you conform to the image of your spouse. How much more should we conform to the image of Christ, the perfect darling Son and Lamb of God? We ought to be conformed unto his image. That's what God wants for us. Turn back to Romans chapter number 8. God's plan for you is to be made into the image of God. In fact, God predestinated that for you. Look in Romans 8 verse 29. I want to read it again. I want to clarify something, because many people stumble over this verse. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." There's a lot of people that raise a red flag and they'll say something like this: Does that mean that God predestinated some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell? God predestinated that? Friend, I want you to know that's not what that means. I serve a God who did not predestinate some to heaven and some to hell. I didn't serve a God that died only for a few and not for the whole world. In 2 Peter 3:9, he said, God is not willing that any should perish. In 1 Timothy 2, he said, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. In 1 John 2:2, John said that Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Do we serve a God that predestines people to heaven and predestines them to hell? No. Amen. Thank God, right? Amen. Just seeing if you guys knew how to say amen. Thank you, Brother Eugene. What's he talking about? He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about being conformed to the image of God. Whom he did foreknow, he predestined. Let me put it to you this way. On a typical Sunday night, I can get in the car, my wife sitting beside me, my lovely dear wife, and I can ask her, where are we going to eat after church? Now, I don't know everything, and I don't know everything about my wife, but I know her pretty good, and I have a limited foreknowledge in my mind that when I ask her that, she's going to say Taco Bell. Amen? I know. Listen, foreknowledge. Now, I don't know. I mean, she may change, but because of my knowledge of her, I have a foreknowledge that when I ask her that, she's going to say Taco Bell 99% of the time. Did that affect her choice to say that? No, I didn't make her. I didn't point a gun to her head and say we're going to Taco Bell or we're not. I gave her the choice. Now, I knew what she would choose. Is God not much greater than we are, omniscient, knowing all things? God knows the end from the beginning. He knew every single one that would be saved. He knows the very heads of your hair are numbered day by day. He knew all those that would end up in hell and all those that would end up in heaven. But God, foreknowing that, does not in any way hinder our free will. God's still given us the choice. Of how much sore punishment, though, those that trample under feet the blood of Jesus Christ. But he still gives the choice. Now here's the next part. Whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate. I have a foreknowledge that my wife's going to pick Taco Bell. So therefore, I have predestinated my choice on the menu. Whenever she says Taco Bell, I have predetermined, predestinated. While I was giving the altar call, I said, I want a five-layer burrito. Amen? I predestinated my choice on that menu while leaving the choice up to her. God foreknew. He foreknew before the foundations of the world who would be saved. And those of you who he knew would choose him, those of you he predetermined, he predestinated, he pre-chose that you, once you got saved, would be conformed unto the image of God. You say, why do you believe in eternal security? Because God has predestinated his children to be made into his image, and therefore we cannot be unsaved. We're saved. We are saved, conformed into the image of God. There's nothing that can stop that, right? Though all hell should rise against me, heaven is behind me and is on my side. That's why later in this chapter, he said, neither height nor depth nor any living thing shall be able to separate me from the love of Christ in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And maybe we'll get into that soon, I hope, but God has put it in his will, whether you like it or not today. I don't care how much sin you've fallen into as a Christian, whether you like it or not, God's going to pull you out of that, at least someday. And one day he will present us unto God, a glorious church without wrinkle and without spot. You say, what does that mean? I get to sit down and wait for him to do his thing because he's already predestinated it. I don't have to do any actions on my part because he's going to make me in his image anyway. That's not what that means. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 23. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 23. We quoted the verse earlier, and I want you to look at it carefully. Israel is a picture of the church. Moses explains to them that God brought them out of the land of Egypt that he might bring them into the land of Canaan, the promised land of victory. Now look at the last part of that verse. He said he wanted to give us the land which he what? Swear unto our fathers. Before those Israelites, that generation, were ever born, God had already predestinated them to be brought into the promised land of victory, right? It was promised. He swore unto their fathers. It was going to happen, right? But it still required action on their part. They had to get up on their God-given feet and march towards that place that God had predetermined and swear that they should go there. Listen, one day God is going to make you 100. You're going to be like Christ. But do you not realize you can be more like that now? And it requires action on your part to forsake some things and get in God's will and say, God, I realize what you want and I'm in on it. No more dragging my feet. No more you dragging me to church. I'm doing it of my own will. I want to be conformed to the image of God. The softer the clay, God's going to have a whole lot better time conforming you. You know something else? It was predetermined that they would go there, but it still required action on their part, and it was still hindered by their disobedience. 40 years they wandered in that wilderness. It didn't make God's promise vain. He was still going to bring them in. But he made them wait 40 years to bring them in. God's going to make you in his image one day. But the sooner or later part, you get to decide. How about now? Why do you want to wander your whole life in the wilderness of sin? What a waste of a life. What a waste. God's told you plainly and clearly what he wants for you. And if you leave here today and you exit them doors and you don't do that, that is between you and God, and you will be judged one day for that. Do you hear me? These walls are a witness against you today. Look at these walls. They witness. I call unto the rocks to witness unto you in the day of judgment that if you do not conform, you cannot say that you did not hear. That's what God wants for you. How do we do that? Turn to 1 John. Look in 1 John, I believe it's chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse 2. How do we become like Christ? First John chapter 3 and verse 2. He said, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Are you saved? Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be what? Like him. For we shall see him as he is. What makes you more like him? The more you see of him, the more you become like him. You remember when Moses saw him? Moses' face shone. You know why? Because when you see him, you become like him. One day we will be made like him in a way that we never can be here because we'll see him in a way we never can here. But I want you to know that God's given us a special book. And in this book, we might see him as he is. And the more you see of him, the more you will be changed into the image and the likeness of God. How do I become like Christ? See more of him. See more of him. See more of him. You can't see more of him when your eyes are blinded. You can't see more of him when you're not looking at him. See more of him. How many hours have you spent in this book this week? How many hours have you spent in your prayer closet this week? How many hours have you pondered and meditated upon the sufferings of Christ this week and who he is? See more of him. See more of him. See more of him. And you'll be more of him. When we shall see him, we'll be like him. That's what God wants for you. Nobody should leave here today and say, I don't know what God wants for me. Because his scriptures have told you plainly. Now it's up to you. What will you do? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes.